will pick up, Lord willing, on Sunday with Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. Tonight we want to just take a stop and look at an important subject. In Acts chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering saith, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell amongst thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him, and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest was the neighbor unto him that fell amongst thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. And then said Jesus unto him, Go and do likewise. It appears as though as the Lord Jesus is approaching the cross, from all the Gospels, that the intensity of the opposition is increasing. We find that the scribes will come to the Lord Jesus and tempt him. We find that the Pharisees will come to the Lord Jesus and tempt him. And then we find that since that didn't work, they actually get together and come to tempt the Lord, to trick the Lord. And apparently what we see is this, they get a lawyer, one who knew the law. And they send this lawyer to the Lord Jesus. And they get him to ask the Lord Jesus, which is the greatest of all commandments? Knowing that whenever he picked one, that they could find fault with him. It's almost a catch-22. It's almost like he would lose any way he did it. But you see, the Lord Jesus, in answering them, gives us for all time the true level of a person's commitment to the Lord. The Lord Jesus, at this time, will strip away all the false ideas and all the false thoughts that we have, the legalistic thought, and he will simply say, Do you want to know the measure of true spirituality? Here it is. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your sign, with all your mind, with all your heart, with your total being. And then he said, And thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. It's interesting as we go back and look through the Old Testament, how do we ever get to a place where we misunderstand the Scripture so bad? I remember a few years ago studying the book of Deuteronomy, actually just reading through it, and I was really struck with one thing, and that is how many times the word love appeared. And I thought that was rather strange, because to us, Deuteronomy means the second law, or the second giving of the law. They're about to go into the promised land. They're about to go in and take their inheritance. And as they do, they get this second lesson on the law. They get a brush-up course. And when anyone thinks of the law, you think of obedience. You think of doing. You think of serving. You think of obeying. I mean, it's just, you don't ever think of love. So I sat down with a blue marker, and I started to move through the book of Deuteronomy, And every place I saw the word love, loves, or love, I would highlight it blue. And I was amazed. Do it. You'll be amazed to find out that at the very root of obedience is love. The Lord Jesus said it best when he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Disobedience to the Lord is not because of a lack of strength. Disobedience to the Lord is only at its root, at its core, a lack of love. It's that. We can't say to the Lord, "Well, you know, I would have done it, but..." What you really need to say is, "I didn't do it, Lord, because I didn't love you enough." It's amazing, isn't it, when we love somebody, what we'll do for them? I told you years ago when I first met my wife, well, I shouldn't say that, she's my stepfather's niece, so I've known her since I was a little kid. But when I first started dating, if you want to call it that, my wife, before I was saved, my wife had two things, and I said to my wife, "These two things have to go." And one of them was that I didn't want to kiss an ashtray. She smoked. And I said the other one was I didn't want to kiss a piece of lipstick. And that is, she wore a lot of makeup. And I wasn't a Christian, and that wasn't some self-righteous thing. That was just a personal thing that I had. Those are two things. And do you realize from that moment, she had never touched another cigarette. From that moment, she'd never, ever put lipstick on her lips again. And we've been married going on 32 years this year. Now, that's incredible. Now, I'm not saying that to boast on my wife, but it's just a good illustration from my life. Why do you think she did that? Oh, because I gave her a list of things, and she feared me, and she was afraid I was going to beat her. And she knew I would never sign that prenuptial agreement if, no, she loved me. She loved me. And you know what? She didn't have a problem with a nicotine fit because she loved me. And you know what? She didn't have a problem with the makeup because she loved me. And that's what love does. Love obeys. The Lord Jesus, as I say here, strips away everything that man has in his supposition in his mind towards what real spirituality is. It's not what we do. It's who we love. It's a relationship. It's a love relationship. It's, do I really love the Lord? Who do I love today? That's what the issue is. And think about it. What occupies your mind most of the time during the day? That's what you love. What occupies all of your activities? That's what you love. I mean, that's just the way it is. I remember back in sixth grade, that was the first time I really fell in love with a girl. At least that I can remember. And thank the Lord I still remember that. But I remember when sixth grade, there was a girl, we were going into seventh grade. It was between sixth grade and seventh grade, and her name was Mary Bua, B-U-A. And I'll never forget it. We were living in Long Island, New York, and that's where I was raised. And I'll never forget, I could not live apart from that girl. I used to take the bus and go to school. She lived halfway between where I lived and the school. I would walk all the way to her house to walk to school with her. And then when I walked to school with her, I would carry her books. I didn't even carry my own books. I really didn't. But I would carry her books. If she said jump, I would jump. After school, we walked home. And then I would end up walking from her house all the way home. It was a chore. Didn't mind it a bit. And then when we got home, we got on the phone. And we just dialed each other up and sat there. And every once in a while I would say, "Are you still there?" She'd say, "Yes." I'd say, "Oh, good." I'm being honest. That's really what we did. When you love somebody, you're consumed with that person. It's just the way it is. I really enjoy the fact that the longer I grow in the Lord, or have time in the Lord, I should say, that I see in the Scriptures how simple the Lord has made my relationship with Him. It's a love relationship. It's a love relationship. That's what he says here. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now notice, he didn't say you shall love the Lord your God with a part of your heart, and then the rest of it you can use at your own expense. Love can't be divided. Love is single-minded. It is single object. When you read the qualities of love back in Song of Solomon, if you go back there, you don't need to do it now, but go back in chapter 8, it talks about love. And when it's a portion where it talks about many waters cannot quench love, and you, in other words, love is fervent, and it talks about the faithfulness of love. It talks about love and its, in all of its qualities. And what you'll find is this, the Lord Jesus, that little word all really is a problem for us. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's all your total being, your mind, your soul, your heart, your strength. It means all of it, every part of you. It means you can't divide it up. It means you can't put it off to the side. It means you can't just say, well, I'll do a little here because I love this. It doesn't even say, well, you'll at least just say it. The other day I was talking to somebody, and they said to me that, you know, you need to tell me and reaffirm to me more positive things. And I said, really? I said, let me teach you a lesson. Words are not love. Love is cheap. A lot of people get in trouble because they misunderstand love for words. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm a man. I tell my wife I love her all the time. Every time I'm on the phone with her, I try to tell her every day when I'm with her. I know she needs to hear that. But you know, if all I did was say to my wife, you know, I love you, honey, and laid on the couch, and then went out fishing on my day off, and never even worked, didn't pay the bills, and she was working, and she was paying, after a while, I think my wife would be smart enough to say, does he really love me? Because words are cheap. You'll never see in the Bible that godly love, which we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about that eros love. We're not talking about phileo love. You know, unsaved people do those things. Unsaved people love their family members. Well, maybe not so much anymore, but they used to. We're talking about God's love. You know, wouldn't it be something if you read John 3:16 one day and it said, for God so loved the world that he opened up the windows to heaven and just shouted down, I love everyone. Wouldn't that be great? I love everyone. Everyone is, I love you. But you see, that's not what God said. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He did something. He gave the best that he had, his son. And the son loved the world so much that he gave the best that he had, and that was himself. That's love. I really think we're doing an injustice today because we don't really explain in its totality or clearly to people. We preach the gospel as if the whole gospel is simply this. Do you want to avoid hell? Do you want to avoid hell? And so who doesn't want to? You know, just yesterday I was looking in the paper, reading in the paper, and there was pictures of about 20 guys being baptized at one place over there in Kuwait. Well, let me tell you, when I went to Vietnam, there was a lot of atheists that turned religious. And there was a lot of agnostics that all of a sudden became believers. Because when you're faced in that situation, you're looking for any help you can get, and any way out you can get, and any helping hand you can get. But it says that God so loved the world that he gave himself. And you see, I guess what I'm trying to say is this. What you need to know, what I need to know, and people need to know, that Christianity is a love relationship. And it starts with the introduction through the forgiveness of sin so that you can have that relationship. But you see, when you talk to most people today, they sit around, they go to church, and you know what it is? It's, well, I'm forgiven, and so here I am, and the preacher stands up every Sunday and preaches about, well, be forgiven. If you want to be forgiven, come forward. And if you want to be forgiven, because it's about forgiveness, and when you're forgiven, be a church member here, and be a church member here. And thousands of people in my own city, when you talk to them, that's what their whole idea of being a Christian is. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Yeah, I went forward. And you know what? I'm a Christian because I go to church. But you know what? That's the extent of everything they do. That's it. And I don't know about you, but if I had a love relationship with my wife and the only thing I did was once a day say hi to her, or once a week spend a few hours with her, that wouldn't be much of a relationship. I remember a few years ago, I hadn't seen a friend that I knew was a Christian for many years, and he wrote me a letter and said, you know, I miss you. I mean, this is like 8 years that I've missed you, but we have a unique relationship. And he went on with the letter like this. And I just simply wrote him back and said, we don't have a relationship. Relationships take what? Communication. I have a relationship with my wife. Why? Because I talk to her, she talks to me, we spend time together, that relationship builds. When you don't, you're not building a relationship. Brethren, the whole part of the law, and all that the Lord Jesus is saying is this, eternal life is a relationship that never ends. It is a relationship with the Lord. It is a love relationship. It's a wonderful love relationship. You say, but you know what? I know my doctrine. And I've got my facts together. And you know what? I even come out on Friday night and do youth work. And I teach at Sunday school and you know what? I'm okay. Really. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, we're reminded about that church at Ephesus and it says, I know thy works. I know thy labor. I know thy patience and how you cannot bear them that are evil. And thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and not, and hast found them to be liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now, if you found a church like that, man, that would be marvelous. They've got activity. They've got works. They've got labor. They've got patience. They can't bear the people that are evil. They have discernment to know the people who are saying they're apostles and aren't. I mean, if you found a place like that, you would say, I want to go. That's the place to be. And yet the Lord Jesus goes on to say, but I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. Now here's the danger, brethren. The danger is when the love wanes and when the love grows cold, we substitute it for activity. Don't. Don't. Because it is possible to be active without love, but it is impossible to love without being active. You understand what I mean by that? I mean, it's very simple. You know, I just realized, well, my love for the Lord's grown cold. You know, my love for the Lord isn't what it should be. And you know what? So I think really what I should do is I'll do more of this and I'll do over here and I'll go this and this. And so what we do is we try to substitute all this activity and really it's not love. It's just activity. It just never works. Now that takes us to really this question. What is this love? And if you're like me, you'll say, well, you know, Lord, I know you love me, but I'll tell you this. I just have a hard time loving back. How can I do that? I mean, there are so many things in this world that divide us, aren't there? There are so many things that distract us. There are so many things that are reaching for our hearts. They're just desiring that love. It just wants to take that love. Do you realize your relationship with your spouse can steal the love that you should have for the Lord Jesus? Why do you think the Lord said, unless you hate your mother and your father and your... It can happen. Even that kind of love can be wrong. Unless a man hate his family, he cannot be my disciple. Well, he wasn't saying literally hate them, but what he was saying was that, you know, this love for me has to be first and foremost. Now turn to 1 John chapter 4 for a moment. If you're like me, you say, you know, Lord, this is too hard. I can't love you. Lord, I can't work it up. If I work it up, it's going to be wrong. You're right. You can't. It's not to be worked up. Where does where does it come from? In 1 John chapter 4, it says in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. For he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now those verses are very explanational to what we're talking about tonight. Number one, the love we're talking about is the very character and nature of our God. It is who He is. It doesn't say God loves. It says God is love. It's His character. God can't help but love. Please do not say tomorrow when you receive a pay raise at work, well, God really loves me today. God loves you yesterday, He loves you today, and He'll love you tomorrow, whether you get a pay raise or not. We have this wrong idea where we say, well, God sure loves me today because look what He's done for me. He loves you even when your world is falling apart. He loves you when it looks like He doesn't love you. God always, it's His nature to love. It's His character to love. He loves you. God is love. That's his character. Now here's the point. If you do not possess God, you do not have real love. So when you receive God and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 5 that the love of God is shed abundantly in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's presence just permeates our life with this characteristic of love. So you cannot know this love. You do not work this. This comes from God. It's the very nature of Himself. It's who He is. Now, we're not talking about love and the importance of loving God with your whole heart so you run out and do activity. No. If you realize this evening that your love for the Lord is waxing cold, and you know you're a Christian, then the point is you take one road and it's not a lot of activity. If you have never experienced the love of God, then you've got to become a Christian. You've got to receive Christ. You've got to receive the Spirit of God. And in doing so, you receive the very nature and character of God. That is the love of God. That is the very essence of who He is. God is love. So when I receive Him, I receive the love of God. And then God turns around and says, tells me to do this. Become a channel. Now let the love of God flow to other people. I just reciprocate His love. I just receive His love. That love just moves me. The love of God constraineth me, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That word constrains means it envelops me and engulfs me. It moves me along. It's a motivating factor. The more I know God loves me, the more God reveals His love to me, the more I let Him teach me and show me that He loves me, then it just evokes that love in me. And I therefore turn around and reciprocate that love for Him. Verse 9 of 1 John 4 says, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sin." That's exactly what I've been saying to you. We love Him because He first loved us. That love is received. We therefore turn around and, woo, thank you, Lord, and that love goes back. And that's just the way it is. Now watch. If I don't love the Lord like I should, then what I've got to do is go back to the Lord and confess that something has quenched that love, has grieved the Spirit of God, and that I'm sorry for that, and ask Him to stir up that love again. I want to return to that first love. That's how it happens. He loved us first. We just turn around and reflect it back. We just turn around and become channels out. He says in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." That's simple and plain. That's the love of God. That's what we sang about tonight. We sang about that in the very first hymn. You know, it's easy to sing hymns, but it's another thing to really love the Lord. You see, God wants obedient children, but He wants children that do it because they love Him. That's simple. That's what's pleasing to the Lord, that we obey Him, and that obedience because He loves us, because we love Him, is just pleasing to the Lord. God desires love from you, and God desires love from me. But first He does it by loving us individually. And as I receive it, that's why I read my Bible. I want to know, Lord, who are You? And when His love overtakes me, then I just turn around. Listen, if you don't love the Lord today, you're not going to love your spouse the way you should. You're not going to love your children the way you should. You're not going to love anything the way you should. It's just that simple. And then what happens is, rather than going back and making it right the way the Scripture teaches, we start playing a sham and we start playing a game and we go through this motion. And the whole point is the Lord Jesus says that's not what's pleasing to Him. That's what Israel did. You see, that's why I told you the book of Deuteronomy mentions the word love so many times, because that's what God wanted from them in their obedient act. He didn't want them just simply to do it because I'm afraid of God. God's going to strike me. No, He wanted them to love Him out of a pure heart and a faith unfeigned. He wanted that fervent love. He wanted simply them to know Him and to allow Him to reveal Himself to them. And He'll say things to them. You move all the way through. He said, "I didn't choose you because you were larger than other nations. And I didn't choose you because you were stronger than the nations. I chose you because I loved you." That's what He said. And I wanted the love back. When we love Him, I tell you what, we'll be consumed with Him. And that's where our thoughts will be all day long, and that's where our obedience will come from. And that's when our lives become pure, and that's when our lives become real and unhypocritical, and that's when your lives become pleasing to the Lord, because the love is the basis for it all. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, and you'll love one another too. And that love works its way out. Works its way out all the time. Now, this man knew enough of the law back here in Luke chapter 10 to understand that the Lord Jesus was right. He never even argued. In all he knew of the law, he never argued with the Lord. He realized at that moment what was being said was true. Yes, Lord, I understand. You want to... The whole point is this. If I love the Lord, I'll keep His commandments, won't I? If I love the Lord, will I profane His name? If I love the Lord, will I kill one of His creatures? If I love the Lord, will I... No. If I love my neighbors, myself, what will happen? Will I take his wife? No. Will I steal his stuff? No. Why? I mean, that's the whole point. That's why love is the fulfillment of the law. So he couldn't argue, so what he did was excused it by saying, who then is my neighbor? Who should I really love? You say, love my neighbors myself? Who then really is my neighbor? Oh, boy, I tell you. And the Lord Jesus picks a Samaritan person for his neighbor. Do you know what that meant? I mean, if he would have picked the priest, and if he would have picked the Pharisee, or if he would have picked the Jew, it would have been okay. But he didn't. He picked the Samaritan to be the good guy, to be the neighbor to his friend. Well, I tell you, the Lord Jesus is so marvelous here, because that's the kind of love is, the kind of love that God shows for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, we were offensive. And by the way, we still are offensive, except we're in Christ. Apart from being in Christ, we wouldn't be any different. Let's just look for a moment, because we only have like 10 minutes left or so. Let's look for a moment at the Good Samaritan, because I want to look at him and I want to ask some questions. I want to look at him and answer some questions too. What does it take to be a neighbor? What does it take? What does God expect? What did this Good Samaritan do that was pleasing to the Lord? And what are the characteristics of being a good neighbor? The first thing I see is this in verse 30. It says this, that he didn't follow the crowd. He didn't follow the crowd. If you're going to love, if you're going to love and be this good Samaritan, if you're going to be this good neighbor and love your neighbors yourself, he didn't go with the crowd. Look at, he didn't go with the priests. He didn't go with the Levite. He didn't go with the others who passed over the sea. He didn't do what all the other people did. He went alone. He stood up and he did what no one else was willing to do. And you know what? When you love the Lord, God's going to ask you to stand up and do things that the crowd doesn't do. And I don't need to say more than that, but that's just what God expects you to do. Don't say, well, Lord, I do it, but the crowd's doing it. That's the whole point. This guy didn't do what all the other people in the whole incident did. We've got to learn that our uniqueness in the world is that we're different from the world. That's the difference. The world, we're different from the world. Notice also this in verse 32. It says, as he journeyed, verse 33, he didn't have to go out of his way to find somebody. He's just walking along down the road, probably going about his business like he's done on that road so often. He didn't, you know, God's not asking us to love people and go out of our way to love people. He's just saying, open up your eyes in life when you're moving. Do you realize there are people right around you right now in these pews that are need a neighbor, that have needs? Do you know that there are so many needs? Do you know when you go to work? I mean, God's not asking you to become a missionary and go all the way over to Afghanistan someplace. He's just simply saying, as you're walking about and as you're journeying, keep your eyes open. If you love me and I'm loving you, you just go through life, keep your eyes open. You're going to find people. We have a young man in the assembly down at Bible Truth. He's going through a little bit of a rough time. But part of his rough time is from the fact that he was adopted. Well, we had a men's breakfast 2 weeks ago on a Saturday morning, And one of the things we did was we said you have to get together in groups of threes to eat breakfast. And all we did was spent 2 hours eating breakfast. They didn't have any agenda. But they said when you sit, your age has to add up to this. And they made it so that three people, they would either have to have, you know, there would be this variety where you'd have to have an older and a young and whatever. And somebody with no age maybe. I don't know. But anyway, they sat there and this young man was sitting there. At the end of the 2 hours and they just had a good time and they were talking together, this young man went up to a friend of mine and said, you know what? I can't believe it. I found out today that one of the elders was adopted. He said, I thought I was the only one here and I was getting upset because I thought I'm the only one. Why is God treating me this way? And I find out that there's an elder here and he's lived his life successfully and he's adopted too. You understand what I'm saying? They sat across the table eating a breakfast, and one was a good Samaritan and loved the other one, shared some private and personal things with them. And I tell you what, it made a difference in that person's life. You don't have to go out of your way. There are people right, the person right to your side, the person in front of you could have a need. The person right there could have a need. The Lord's going to say, love them as yourself. It's just as you journey. You just go through life. Keep your eyes open. The problem is we're so self-centered that we only look at us. Oh, look at me, and oh, I'm late. I do it too, man. Driving up this afternoon to come up and visit my parents, people are cutting me off, and boy, that gripes me. I tell you, the thing I detest about South Florida, I think it's the reason I felt the Lord call me in 86 to get out of here. The driving is terrible here. You have such aggressive drivers. Really. In Danville, Virginia, if I have to wait two times, two light changes, there's had to have been a broken light with a policeman under it. And you never have people cut you off. You have the opposite. You'll be all at the intersection just waiting. Somebody go. Please move. Yeah, that's a problem too, I guess. I don't know. But man, I can come up here and I could be real spiritual in my mind and love everybody. And the first time the guy cuts me off out of my mouth that I bless God with, guess what? You know. I don't have to go any further. Don't ask me the details either. The third thing I see about him in verse 33, look what it says. When he saw him, he was willing to have his eyes open. He had his eyes open. He was walking through life. He had kept his eyes open. He was looking for people who had needs. And I'll tell you this, when you experience the love of God and you're enjoying the love of God, you're going to look for people. You're going to have open eyes because you're going to realize that you're not supposed to be a bucket of God's blessing. You're supposed to be a channel of God's blessing. And he had open eyes. He just simply walked through life. He had open eyes and he was willing to look. Verse 33, another point is this. It said he had compassion on him. That means he felt when he felt, and he cried when he cried. Can I ask you a question? Why? I missed this for years until just about a couple of weeks ago when I saw this. Why did he have compassion on him? You say, because he was godly. Right. Why? Why? That's like an answer. I was watching this cooking show. I remember, maybe I said this Sunday, but the guy was cooking this big thing, and he said, I'll throw in some mint. And he said, wow, that's good. And the guy said, excuse me, why'd you throw the mint in? And he said, to get mint flavor. You throw mint in, you get mint flavor. Now, why did he have compassion? He saw a man who was just rejected by the Levite and the priest. He was a Samaritan. His whole life was a life of rejection by the same people. I believe he knew who he was. And brethren, when you realize who you are, and you have your hurts, and your pain, and your rejection, and all those things you've been through, and you know who you are, listen. And then you accept the love of God, you can quickly identify with other people. Why do you think you go through what you go through in life? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that so God can comfort you with all comfort, so that you can turn around and comfort others with the comfort he comforted you with. That's how you get a ministry. He had compassion because he was a man of rejection. He knew what it was like to be passed by all the time. And listen, he didn't use that as an excuse not to do God's will. He used it for motivation to do God's will. So many times I hear people using their hurts as excuses not to do God's will, when in essence it's God's motivation to do the will. God would answer down and say, you're hurting, so are other people. Use it. Let it motivate you. He was vulnerable. That's another point. It says he went to him, verse 34. Do you know what it meant? Do you know what it meant to go over and identify with that guy laying there? It meant something, because the priests wouldn't do it, and the Levites wouldn't do it. No, they would cross the other street. They didn't want to do anything with them. He didn't care. He was vulnerable. He didn't care what other people said. He got involved. He got his hands dirty. He just didn't walk by and say, oh, poor guy, I'll pray for you. He said, listen, he picked him up. He took him to the inn. He washed it. He did this. He did it. And then he said this, if there's anything more, here's some money. Use this. And if you need more, when I come back next week, I'll give you the money. He was willing to get involved. Our problem is we're not willing to get involved. We have to be willing to get involved. At school, when I go into school, when I'm home every day, there isn't a day that goes by where the Lord doesn't give me somebody to be involved with. I mean, I am serious. Somebody's son's in trouble, or somebody needs a ride for this, or somebody needs money for medicine for their this, or somebody needs... Every day. Every day. And you know, there are times when I start to have that self-pity creep in and think, Lord, this isn't fair. I'm not going to school anymore. And the Lord says, stop it. That's why you're going to school. That's why you have what you have. That's why I give you what you have. That's why I'm loving you so you can turn around and love them and get your hands dirty and get involved. He was generous. He was generous. Think about this person, the needy person that he went to. The needy person. You say this, but it isn't who I like. Right? You say, well, it isn't who others like. Right? You say, it's not a convenient time. Right? Is it ever convenient? No. Brethren, the only thing that really is on my heart that I've been trying to say is this. It's time for our uniqueness in the world to be seen. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Number one, you do good, first of all, primarily to the household of faith. You love one another. And you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Him only do you love. And listen, you go out there and you become a channel for that love. Does that mean people are going to understand you? No. Just the opposite. But that's your testimony. I got a call this afternoon from a young man who is a friend of my son's. And we spend some time, we go surfing together, we do some things at the beach in the summertime together, and I had the privilege of riding with him one time and talking to him about the Lord. And to make a long story short, his father's a Church of God preacher, and he didn't believe some of the things his father was saying, and they were wrong. And so the whole time, for 3 hours in the car, we just talked about what really the Bible did say, and now he's saved, and he's in fellowship, him and his wife, in a church in our town, not the assembly, but in a church in our town. And he called me, and he said, you know, my best friend is mad at me and says I don't want to hang around with him anymore. What would I do? I said, number one, you realize that he just doesn't understand the change that's taken place in you. That you know the Lord, and you love the Lord. And listen, the second thing you do is this, you love him. You experience the love of God towards him. We need to realize that's our testimony. That's our witness. That's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for people who will love him so much. And listen, when I say that, I mean this. It means opening up and seeing it, spending time, reading the Word, open eyes, letting the Lord teach you how much he loves you through the experiences in life, even when bad things happen. Say, thank you, Lord. You love me so much, you're still working in my life. You're changing me into the image of Christ. You have to know his word. You have to know how he works. You have to know the will of the Lord, the way of the Lord. You have to know the word of the Lord. And when you do, and you start to understand that he loves you and how he loves you, then you turn around and you become a channel towards the people around you. And when you love those people in a supernatural way, like God loves you, self-sacrificially, then they'll take up notice. Then they're going to go ahead and realize that, hey, you've got something and I want. I became a Christian in part. Part of the things the Lord used to me was my first visit to the old 7th Street meeting. You might remember old Brother Russell. Old Brother Russell, he was the first person I met when I walked in with my wife. You got to realize something. I was a hippie. I had hair down to my shoulder. And I walked in the back of that building, and that man without a flinch came walking up to me and took my hand, and he said, son, he said, I've been a Christian for 52, I don't know how many years. He said, I've been a Christian for a long time. He said, and God loves me and he's never failed me. And because of loving me, I love him back. And I never forget saying to myself, that's what I want right there. That's what I want. I stand in Bible studies and that's in my school. And I've been in Bible studies in my school with 40 or 50 black kids from the inner city. Tough kids. I told you about some of them. Peter Dixon shot through the leg. The other guy stabbed 2 or 3 times. And to have them sit there, and when you tell them about the love of God, and to watch the tears flow out of their eyes. Listen, underneath all the pretense and all the hardness, everybody wants to be loved. And the only love that's of any value is the love of God. And that's our privilege to bear the love of God. But in order to do it, we've got to allow that love to flow into us, be shed in us, and then we turn around and shed that out. And that means to be like the Good Samaritan. It means we're going to be vulnerable. It means we're going to have to get our hands dirty. It means we're going to have to pay the price. It means that we're going to have to compassion because we know who we are and what we've experienced. And it means all these other things. But most of all, it means we have to love the Lord our God with all our heart. That little word all of it. All of it. Every bit of it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again tonight for the privilege of being here. And Father, we confess how quick our love wanes and grows cold. Father, but we're thankful you love us with an everlasting love, and we pray tonight that you would draw us with the cords of love to yourself. Father, you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. You love us so much today that he makes intercession for us. And you love us so much that in the future we will ever be with the Lord. We who were afar off, we who were unlovable, we who were sinners by nature, children of wrath, under the authority and dominion of darkness, and now we come as sons. Help us to be channels of this love. Help us to be real in our walk with the Lord Jesus. Help us to have open eyes and see needs. Father, we do thank you. This love passes all human understanding. This love is nothing that the world has ever seen in itself and won't be found in the world system. So you've sent us as your ambassadors to bring the story of the love of God. Father, we thank you for that privilege. Father, even as we close now, we think of the meetings this weekend. We think of how your servant will come and preach the word and how different groups will come and give testimony of the word on the beach. And we think of the thousands that will hear the gospel, some for the first time, some have heard it before. But Father, we pray that in a special way that there would be a real reaping and harvesting. Because as we look out in this world, the day is so dark and the events are happening so quick, that the end must be drawing near for the church. Father, we do commit this meeting. We commit the message and your messenger and all that will be partaking. We think once again of those of our youth and our workers that will be going, and we ask that you would give them clarity of thought, give them strength, supernatural spiritual strength and discernment, and Father, that they would know they're not going out in their own power, but they're going out in the power of the Lord. Father, we thank you again tonight. We commit every prayer request back into your care. Ask that you would answer it according to your will so that you would receive honor and glory. Father, most of all, we ask that as we go out this week, that you would use us as channels of love for this world. Father, remove the dross, remove the hypocrisy. May the love of God be seen in us and through us in this evil world. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.